We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
So a couple weeks ago, I had a call from my nephew. My nephew he's 6 years old. Now, of all the different conversations I can have, the one I probably fear the most is the one about children aged between about 5 and 9, because they always come with the most difficult of questions. And, you know, the way that they think, it just marvels me. And I can never, nothing makes me look as stupid as when a child of that age asks you a question you just simply can't answer. So he came on the phone and my mom put him on FaceTime. And as we got talking, he said hi. And he says, "Uncle Phil." And I'm like, "Yeah." It says, "Why can't I see God?" Right? And at that point, you know, I just fumbled through going, "Oh, you know, there's the Holy Spirit." And, you know, I was trying my best, but, you know, it was difficult and it was tough. And at the end of it, he then asked me then another question. I mean, the questions were just coming like fire, right? And then he asked me, "Oh, so what's your job?" And then I thought, you know what, I'm going to give him a difficult answer for asking me difficult questions. And then I said to him, "Well, my work is to look after you, right?" And then he looked at me and he was like, "What is that? That's not within the job descriptions that he had heard." Obviously, we're already pressing him. I'm an engineer, so I press him to say, "You need to be an engineer." His grandmother wants him to be a doctor. So we're all fighting over what he's going to be. And but me, I answered him and said, "Listen, my work is to look after you." And then he was like, "No, that's not a job." You know, and I was like, "No, honestly, that's what it is." And after the conversation, obviously, I just gave that answer. But then it became apparent to me that actually, what is my job? What is my my work? And it then became apparent to me that actually, is it a case whereby I define myself based upon that particular job that I'm currently working? Because we do it all the time, right? Everyone always asks, "Oh, yeah, so what do you do?" That's what we ask. And immediately, the answer that you always give is your occupation or what you do. And or if you're a student, your answer is, "Oh, I'm a student." "Oh, what do you study?" "I study this." But then God just started pressing on me that, like, imagine the plethora of work that each and every single one of us holds, and yet we don't consider it work simply because you're not paid for it. So many of us in this room are parents. Some of us are grandparents. Some of us, you know, you've got work within your allotments and you've got all these, you work in charity. I watched even yesterday the young people in Amoya working hard doing the VIP project. And all of this are all forms of work. It's work that is of value. And yet when the question is asked, "What do you do? What is your work?" That's not the answer that we give. We always give one of which someone has prescribed to us. So with this, my challenge then was like, you know what, God, why don't I to speak to our making room? And I said, you know what? And then God spoke to me and said, okay, speak about making room for the will of God. Making room for the will of God. So for those of you who like writing titles, that's the title for today's message. It's making room for the will of God. So this question delved me to think about, okay, what is my kingdom work? I mean, wouldn't that be different if we started asking ourselves to say, "Oh, what is your kingdom work? What work do you do for the kingdom?" Because even at a young age, my 6-year-old nephew could not fathom that there was any other work beyond a job. Imagine if we started asking our young people, "Well, what does God want you to do? You know, what has God blessed you with? What is the gift of God that you are to use and to work with?" And I think that would completely change the way that we view our faith and our desire to fulfill the will of God. So to help me with this message today, I'm going to use a passage of scripture. It's fairly long, but it's a beautiful passage of scripture. And we're reading from John chapter 4. So from John chapter 4, I love this story because it really plays out and it comes out like a story. And, you know, I just want to narrate it to you just so then we just get the context of where I'm drawing these lessons from today. So I'm reading from the NIV. Thank you. Yeah. So from verse 1, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And at this point, his disciples had gone into town to buy some food, so they were not present. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So they go into a discourse about water. I'm just going to jump over to verse 16 and the living water. And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." And she replied, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite right." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." At this point, again, they go into a discourse about how we are to worship. I'm going to jump over to verse 25. It says, "The woman said, 'I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I, the one speaking to you, I am he.'" So all of a sudden, the disciples come back on the scene. It says, when the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They come out of the town and made their way toward him. And meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" And then Jesus responds, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'm just going to jump straight into this. So my first point of today is doing the Father's will sustains. Doing the Father's will sustains. So when the disciples, obviously coming to Jesus with food, knowing that he had not eaten, came to him and said to him, "Look, what are you eating?" And his response just dumbfounded them. He says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So what Jesus was trying to do at this point was to reveal something to the disciples about what a Christian appetite is like, of what sustaining ourselves really actually means. A lot of the times when we think about sustaining, all we think about is the food that we eat, the drink that we have, or you know, the air that we breathe. But Jesus introduces something completely new to them to actually say, actually, the thing that sustains me, the other thing I have to take in, is actually completing the will of God. And there is a part of us that cannot be fully sustained unless we also fall in line with the will of God. And the thing about Jesus is that Jesus, throughout his whole life, was completely devoted to fulfilling the will of God. He was completely devoted, because there's a particular verse in verse 4 of John chapter 4. He says, now he had to go through Samaria. Now, if for those of you who drive or who go to Manchester, there's different ways that you can get there. If you can go through A57, I think it's called the Snake Pass. You know, there's various different ways you can go there. Or you can go through the motorway. You can go to Manchester. You'll get there from here. But then the way that this particular writer, the way that John put it, he says that now he had to go through Samaria. So as he was traveling from Judea to Galilee, there's actually what Jews normally do is they avoid the whole area of Samaria by going right round it and going over to Galilee. That way they don't mix with the Samaritans, right? So in this, you actually start to see that, but the particular language that Jesus, the writer used, was that Jesus had to go through Samaria. So in other words, Jesus did not see it as an option to be able to fulfill the word of God. He felt that in himself, he had to go through Samaria, all on the back of meeting this woman. Because he had to meet this woman, he did not consider any other option or the norm to go around Samaria and to avoid meeting the Samaritans. But instead, he said to himself, no, I must and had to go through Samaria. So with this, you know, you start to see how when we talk about sustenance, what is it that we consider to be the things that keep us going, right? What is it that we consider to be those elements which allow for our lives to continue going? You know, no one knows how well something is to work than the person who has designed something, right? So there's a common saying, and it says, any tool can be a hammer. Any tool can be a hammer. So what that means is that if you get a drill and you find a nail, you can use that drill. If you hit that nail into the wood, it will work as a hammer. If you get a laptop, you can use your laptop to drive a nail through a piece of wood. If you really want to, so you guys who are doctors, you can use your stethoscope. You can smash a nail through and it will work as a hammer. But then the designer of those particular items will tell you, like, oh my goodness, this thing is being abused. This thing is not fulfilling the ultimate purpose that it has, which is far beyond just driving nails through a hammer. And this is what Jesus was trying to illustrate when he was talking about sustaining himself by the will of God. Because within ourselves, the way that God has designed us is that as much as we need food and as much as we need relationship and as much as we need all other things, we also have a particular thing of a desire and a requirement for us to also fulfill the will of God individually. Without us understanding what God has for us, we are then in dysfunction. We are not functioning in the correct form in which God intended for us to do. So my question is, what sustains you? What sustains you? Is the will of God, is the purposes of God, has it ever caused you to detour? To say to yourself, oh, well, yes, I'm trying to go to the shops, but then you can feel in yourself that, you know, God is saying, speak to this person. But then all of a sudden you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. That is dysfunction. It's dysfunction because when God is trying to press upon us to say, this is how you fulfill what I want you to do, we must for the sake of sustaining us. Amen? Amen. So my second point is this. Doing the Father's will can be weird. Doing the Father's will can be weird, okay? This whole encounter, see, I tend to sympathize quite a lot with the disciples because I think Jesus makes a really good job of making them look like fools all the time, right? It often happens that the disciples think they understand what Jesus wants and what he used to do, and then every time he just flips the script every single time. I mean, recently we were hearing about the alabaster jar and how, you know, people were now going, hey, what are you doing? You know, again. And again, in this particular instance, it happens again. So reading from John 4 and verse 27, and it says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want and why are you talking with her? So what I want to walk through here is why these disciples were looking at this as an issue, right? So we've already talked about the geographical issue, the whole idea that they have opted to walk through Samaria. So to give you a bit of context as to why that's a problem. When the northern kingdom of Israel was attacked by the Assyrians. Now, obviously, the Assyrians, these are not Israelites, so they're not God's chosen family. When the northern kingdom was attacked by the Assyrians, of Israel was attacked by the Assyrians, they started then to mate and to mix and mingle with the Assyrian people. And basically, who the Bible calls the Samaritans are the offspring of basically when the Assyrians and the northern kingdom of Israel and those tribes mixed together. And then that's who then became the Samaritans. So now the Jews have a serious problem with the Samaritans because they don't recognize them as real people who are of God's family. And alike, the Samaritans have got a problem with the Jews because they're saying, well, in actual fact, our forefather is also Abraham. So there is this whole issue. And that's why all of a sudden there's a constant discourse and a constant fight between them. Because again, because these Samaritans, they kind of know God, but at the same time, they are taking on Assyrian worship, Assyrian culture, which is against the precepts of God. So again, walking through this geography of the fact that they're walking through Samaria was a problem, point number one. On top of that, there's the cultural difference. For them, it's to say, why must I go through Samaria when I know for myself, I consider it almost dirty to walk on this land of these Samaritans. On top of that, as I was saying, there was a religious barrier as well. On top of that, the fact that Jesus seemed to be mixing with a woman who he's got an association with Samaritans in the way that they worship. And you know, all of this was just a compounding issue. And the biggest one that they mentioned is this whole gender thing. In our modern society in the West, we don't recognize it as much. But for Jesus to be there with a woman who is also a Samaritan on his own, to the disciples was like, Jesus, surely. See, the disciples knew if they had done the same thing, Jesus would have had a problem. So they kind of knew, like, what is going on here? Why is it that Jesus is breaking, you know, the way that we would walk? We would walk around Samaria. Why is he breaking the cultural norms? Why is he speaking to someone who is somewhat of a different faith? And all of it came down to this one specific thing. It's because it was the will of God. Ultimately, the Father required the Son to speak to this Samaritan woman. He required for her for him to have this conversation. And so my point is this: it's not when I say doing the will of God is to be weird, it's not just being weird for the sake of being weird. Sometimes I meet Christians who are just weird for the sake of being weird. No, what I'm saying is, are we willing to be somewhat made a mockery of? Are we willing to disgrace ourselves for the sake of following the will of God? Are we willing to say, you know what, this work people may not agree with, but regardless, I will go through and I will do it because it is the will of God? So there's a particular practice that I learned actually when I came to, when I started attending SEC, and there used to be a time in this church whereby every time there was a birthday, there was always a meal, right? And every time you would always go to meal after meal, or this person's birthday. So it's either they've stopped happening or I've stopped getting invited. I'm not sure which one it is. I hope it's the former. But anyways, so I was gobsmacked because, okay, you go to a restaurant, it's a nice place, it's a nice environment, you know, and there's people obviously of the world, it's not church, you know. And right before we ate our food, we would all hold hands together and we would pray in the middle of a restaurant, in the middle of Sheffield, with all these people watching. And for me, it was like, I was always dumbstruck by it because it was like, wow, these young people are passionate enough about God and are willing to be weird enough to know that, yes, we are to dedicate our food to God enough so that then even when we're in public, we would still be weird enough to still pray and let people recognize that actually we're even holding hands. We're not even doing quite, you know, you'd expect us to be quite like, you know, thank you, Jesus, for this. But instead, these people are holding hands and then it's a big amen. I'm thinking, Jesus, you know, and truth be told, that same practice, my wife will tell you, we've kept that since then. You know, it's that little bit of discomfort to say, actually, beyond these four walls, there is still space for us to do and to fulfill the work of God. There is still space for us to speak to someone who we would otherwise not have spoken to. One thing that I feel like God is always putting in my heart, you know, a lot of the times I would be on the bus and, you know, you can, sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit can reveal to you something in someone that you would otherwise have not known about. And this is exactly what this encounter with the Samaritan woman and Jesus was like. All of this Samaritan woman was dumbfounded by the fact that Jesus was revealing things about her life, which she knows there is no way this man could have known. And Jesus does that same thing with us today. So beyond these four walls, sometimes, you know, you can be sitting next to someone and, you know, just by saying to someone, I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. I have heard many stories of people breaking down and weeping because of someone saying just a simple, small line like that. Because what we often don't recognize is that when the Holy Spirit is pressing such a word for us to share with people, it's us meeting that point in which somebody's already been defeated. They are so downcast, and all of a sudden you, a child of God, comes and do the work of God by sharing a word which comes right from heaven. And it's not for us to understand why God wants us to do what to say those things. It's share the word and then let God do what he does. And that leads me directly to my next point. Doing the Father's will is not controlling the result. Doing the Father's will is not controlling the result. What appears to be a simple conversation, because that's what it is. It was a simple conversation. You know, Jesus just sat there by the well, get me a drink, right? They talked about the living waters. You know, they talked about, okay, you have had multiple husbands, right? And what seemed to be a simple conversation had an incredible result. But ultimately, the result is not for us to control. Let me show you what the result was. So reading from, again, John 4, from verses 39. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. That's what she said to them. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard ourselves, and we know that this man is the real savior of the world. Now, going back to where we were, this was all just from a single conversation. This was a single conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman, but the result of that simple detour that Jesus did to walk through Samaria and to meet with this woman meant that there was a whole village of Samaritans who now received Jesus and accepted him to be the Messiah. And this is the thing, I think a lot of the times the reason why we don't do what we feel God is pressing us to do is because we are so fearful of not meeting our own proud result that we expect. Sometimes all it takes is just for us to be able to step out in faith and to say, you know what, I will do the work of God. And what comes out of it, God, you do. What comes out of it, God, you do. And the reason why I'm so encouraged of late to do that is, do you realize that Jesus was also rejected? Jesus, the Messiah, was also rejected. I mean, I like this passage from Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. And they say, so this is him now back home. And they say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. If Jesus could be rejected, if the Messiah of the world could be rejected, what more mere us, mere flesh and blood, what more us will we get rejected? But then regardless, it's not then to put us off the mission. The mission is still on, that we must do the work of God. Say to your neighbor, you're a weirdo. But you say to them, you know what? It's fine because I'm a weirdo for Jesus. That's what it is. You know? And this is it. I mean, my encouragement today is that it's okay. It's okay to be a little bit weird for the sake of the gospel. It's okay to walk out the norm slightly, so that then it means that there is a result that comes out of it which will have of eternal significance. What looked as though it was a simple conversation between Jesus and a woman really led to the salvation of many even before Jesus had actually ascended. They had already received Jesus to say, no, this is the Messiah that we are looking for. They were able to partake in the promises of God and be able to partake in the kingdom of God because of Jesus stepping out of the norm. And how I pray that we will take that stance, that we will take that stance to say, you know what, actually, yes, we are different. Yes, we are a little bit weird. Yes, we are not quite the expected way of living. But in actual fact, this will result in kingdom and eternal significance. I'm going to finish with this. You see, the danger of not working for God, coming back to what I was saying before, the danger of not working for God is that what the devil is so exceedingly good at, repurposing God's agenda for his own personal agenda. The devil is incredibly good at being able to deceive and to change and to fill our work and our calendars and everything and just to identify us with a work that the world gives us as opposed to the work that the kingdom is giving for us to do. And my prayer today is that in actual fact, when the question is asked, when we reflect on ourselves and ask ourselves, what is it that is of value to ourselves? What is it that is of our work? We don't think of occupation. We don't think of where we have contracted ourselves to. But really, we think well beyond that, that we think, actually, my work is my kingdom work. The work that is of value and is of significance is that of which that I do for God. That the work that I have is exactly what God has given me. I'll pray. You know, it's before I pray, I came to a men's meeting, a real men's meeting, a couple months back, I think it was. And what we were talking about evangelizing to other men and reaching out to other men. And I was quite honest, and I was like, I was like, Elden Body, I'm not gonna lie to you, it's very difficult for me to ruin my relationships for the sake of the gospel. You know, sometimes you've got good relationships at work and so on, and you don't want to rock the boat. You know, I've got a good thing going, you know. I don't want to change the dynamic because, you know, for the sake of the gospel. And his response that he gave to me was like, you know what, Phil? Paraphrase. It is better that I lose that relationship, but me having it shared the gospel, than for me to keep that relationship and then never having had shared the gospel. Because what we can quickly suffocate from someone is the opportunity to be able to live in eternity in relationship with God. What we can suffocate from someone because we're trying to protect the means of a relationship is the ability to be able to walk their lives with God. What we can do very quickly is suffocate from them the opportunity to be able to work for God and to be able to see what God purposed them. One of the reasons why I love, you know, being with the radicals and stuff is that, you know, you can actually get to see the transformation of young people whenever they accept the call of God, whenever they choose to work for God. And all of a sudden, you start to see this transformation that occurs as we work for God. So, Father God, I pray that even in this season of making room for God, Lord, may we accept to be a little bit weird. God, may we accept to step out and do what is not ordinary. God, how I pray that we will not be stuck in our normal day-to-day living, just as the skits that they were showing today, God, Father, our days on repeat without encounter with you, without being able to see your hand at work. But God, I pray that through our work, may we be able to see your hand, O Lord Jesus. Sweet Spirit, I pray, Almighty God, that may we be as devoted to your will as you were, Jesus. Lord, may we be as devoted to what you seek for us to do as we are to even our own jobs, and even more so. God, may we have the correct priority, God, Father, in the way that we operate, Lord Jesus. Lord, how I pray, Almighty God, that you begin a work in us, God, Father, even through this message. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.